Well, let us turn our attention now to our scripture study. I wanted to open up this evening 1 Timothy. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles or your digital Bibles with you, 1 Timothy, we'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 through verse 9, though dealing just with the first introductory section. I want to read the whole first part for context. And just before I do that, I need to make an announcement. Remember, this week, this Sunday, is our missionary prayer band. We'll be meeting in the chapel at 5 o'clock. I'd encourage you to come and pray for our missionaries. With that, let's read the Word of God. This is Paul writing. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they say are saying, what they are saying, or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Amen." I want to look just at the first two verses this evening, and as I have opportunity to teach on the Wednesday nights, I will, instead of going through random psalms as we've often done, or a short series of psalms, I thought I would start through an actual book of the Bible, and it's brought to my attention as I look through sermon audio that we've not had anything on 1 Timothy, and so I thought that would be a good place for us to look. As a young preacher, I have to admit, part of my interest in studying this book is it's written to men like me, and yet I think there will be a great deal for us to learn together, even as God's church. Paul opens up, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." The author of the letter begins with a greeting in which he identifies himself as Paul. We expect this in correspondence, that there is going to be a from line and a to line, and then there'll be some brief greetings. I send emails from my email account all the time, from Brendan to Mel Duncan, whatever urgent matter or event is being planned, right? And so in correspondence, this is a letter. Paul introduces himself as the author, and then he adds his title, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I imagine if Paul was sending an email, this would be something in a signature line, Paul, comma, apostle to Christ Jesus. In the simplest sense, an apostle just means somebody who's been sent out, deployed on some sort of mission. The scriptural use of the term, though, it often describes a person sent out for a particular purpose, namely to be an authorized messenger. That's what an apostle is, somebody who's been authorized as a messenger or representative. In this case, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That means that he's been commissioned to represent the anointed Messiah. Christ means anointed one. It means Messiah, specifically one who's been anointed to the offices of prophet, priest, and king in the case of Jesus. And Jesus then is his name. So Christ, the title, Jesus, the name, and that is who has made Jesus, or who's made Paul an apostle. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. That's who he represents. Paul perceives this authorization, though, being by command of our God and our Savior, God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. And so he's expressing himself in a way similar elsewhere. He calls himself an apostle, not from men or through men, that is, not of himself or other people. He's not been commissioned as an apostle even by the church. That's not where his call comes from. He asserts a similar point here, but more positively, when he says that he is, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, an apostle. That is how he has become one. Well, there is no greater authority, I would think, I know, than God and Christ. This is true everywhere, of course. God's the creator of all things. He is sovereign over all things. But it's especially true in the church. And when he says, for God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, there is, I think, a significant repetition here of these personal pronouns. Our Savior, our hope. Paul is emphasizing his apostolic authority, especially in relation to the person he's going to write to. It's a recognized and shared mutual authority. And so, who is God to Paul and the recipient of this letter? Who is Christ Jesus to them? These characterizations, our God, our hope, are significant. He calls God our Savior to remind the reader, 1 Timothy, and then by extension us, that they share the same God who has saved them by sending his own Son. Likewise, they share the same Christ Jesus, who is the object of their hope, that is, both now and for the future. Hope is something that we have presently, but it orients us towards the future. Christ is our hope, in primarily in the sense that he is going to return. And so we look forward to him doing so. And these together, that is, both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, they have commissioned Paul as an apostle. And it's the mutually shared relationship by Paul and his reader, which we find out later as Timothy, that the relationship they have to both God and Christ, all of this serves to strengthen the apostle's authority when he writes to Timothy, such that Timothy should hear and listen to what he has to say. And I think that's true for us as well. It's our God and our Savior. It's our Christ, our hope. And so because we recognize the same God who is our Savior, and we recognize the same Christ who is our hope, we likewise should humbly receive the instruction for us in this letter, because there is a shared relationship between us with these persons of the Godhead. And to make a human example, you take a company commander. He gives a lawful order to a younger lieutenant. That order is to be obeyed because both men are under the same authority from whom they have commonly received their commission. Officers in the Army, they receive their commission from the president, typically, here in the United States at least. Similarly, both the author of this letter, that is Paul, and the recipient, namely Timothy, are subject to the same God and the same Christ. And if we profess God as our Savior and Christ as our hope, then we should likewise subject ourselves to the authority and instruction as God and Christ speak to his people through the apostle of this letter. It's good for us to realize that when Paul is making these introductory remarks, they're not superfluous, but he is establishing his authority in God and Christ for which we should pay attention. Well, he writes to Timothy, my true child in the faith. That is, having considered the author and his authority as an apostle, we move on to the recipient. We've seen the from, now we look at the to. Paul writes to Timothy, whom he describes as my true child in the faith. And again, Paul's words are highlighting the basis of his authority in terms of relationships that he has with his reader. But this time we notice that the relationship he describes is more affectionate and familial. Timothy is Paul's child. That's how he regards him, at least. If the former relationship was more formal and ecclesial, this one is more familiar. Paul has a special interest here in Timothy. They are as father and son. And Timothy, being Paul's son, ought to have a special interest in listening to his father. If you have children, you'll understand something of this. A father may instruct all sorts of people in his community and elsewhere, but he has a special concern for those who are his children, those who are his sons, such as the relationship Paul has with Timothy. Well, moreover, Paul regards Timothy not merely as his child, but his true child. The word true here is an affirmation of Timothy's genuineness as a son. It suggests that the apostle is well pleased with him. Elsewhere, Paul calls Timothy faithful and beloved to a similar effect, that is, on account of his service in the gospel. Some people had abandoned Paul. They had perhaps been converted under his ministry, but they had not remained steadfast with him in serving the gospel. Timothy is one who has remained steadfast and faithful. He's demonstrated his faithfulness as a son, and so Paul calls him my true child. In other words, Timothy's not abandoned Paul. He's served faithfully in a common cause. To be clear, obviously, Paul is not literally, in a physical and natural sense, Timothy's father. Timothy is not Paul's naturally begotten child. The paternal relationship they share is spiritual in nature. He's using a human analogy to describe a spiritual relationship. We know Paul, he was a Jew from Tarsus. And Timothy, we're told in Acts 16, was the son of a Jewish woman, but his father was Greek. And so we know explicitly that Timothy could not have been Paul's biological son. His father was different than that. But Paul explicitly, Paul previously had ministered in Lystra, which is where Timothy lived with his mother. And in all likelihood, Paul was instrumental in either directly or indirectly in Timothy's conversion. His mother lived as a Jewish woman in Lystra. She became a believer when Paul came to preach the gospel there. In turn, she had her son, whether he was already alive probably by the time this all happened. But whether it was a covenant child situation or he was raised Jewish, it's not super clear. It says Timothy was raised in a knowledge of the scripture that could have been said of a Jewish person or of a believer. We don't know if he was a covenant child per se. But at some point, either indirectly or directly, through the ministry of Paul, his mother and him became believers. And so it's in this sense that Paul speaks of Timothy as being his true child. Paul was instrumental, used by God for the conversion of this individual. We should recognize in all this, I think, that Paul occupied a unique office. It's held only by a few men who were appointed as apostles by God and Christ. These apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus, and along with the other prophets, they were the foundation of the church. The prophets of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New, they are called the foundation of the church, Christ, of course, being the cornerstone. The whole church throughout all of history, throughout all the ages, is built on this one foundation. And as such, Paul and the other apostles, they do have a special authority in the church. We are to listen to them as they speak to us in Scripture, because they speak with authority as God's messengers appointed by him. None of us obviously occupy this special office of apostle. Even your pastors were not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so, though you might go to some churches that have people who bear the title apostle, biblically speaking, that is not the case. None of us occupy that special office. And yet, I think with respect to Paul's more familiar relation, that of father and child, we should recognize, I think, that we have, each of us, spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. For some of you, your spiritual father may be your actual father. Your mother may be your actual mother. But they have, you know, they've raised you in the spiritual instruction, in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. They are your physical, natural parents, but they're also your spiritual presence. You may have believed because you were taught the Bible by them, because they prayed with and for you, because they brought you to Sunday worship and Sunday school and VBS, and the Lord used them as instruments for your own salvation. But for some of you, especially those of you who are converted as adults, as I was, your spiritual parent may not be your biological parent. Perhaps it was a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a coworker. In my case, it was an absolute stranger. having God as their Savior and Christ as their hope, they sought to share their Savior and their hope with you. And I'm sure there are some among us who have that story. I remember very vividly, and I will never forget, moving into my college dorm and somebody saying, "Hey, can we help you with your microwave?" And then cornering me in my new dorm room and asking me, "Well, what do you believe about God?" I said, "I don't know." And they said, "Would you come to a Bible study?" And I said, "Sure, I guess." And a year later, I had confessed my sin and believed in Jesus Christ because a stranger who had God as their Savior and Christ as their hope was bold and willing to share that with me. So some of us have that kind of spiritual relationship. Maybe we didn't want that. We didn't want people sharing the gospel with us at first, but those people who had God as their salvation and Christ as their hope, they persisted and they kept asking us and they kept praying for us. And by the grace of God, we came to believe. I think one thing we should take by way of application as Paul introduces himself to us through this letter, this relationship which he has with Timothy is very precious. It's very special. We should honor our spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. Timothy is to listen to Paul because that is the relationship they have. And likewise, not with the absolute authority as the apostles had, but we should take careful attention and listen to the godly instruction of those who God has appointed as fathers, spiritually mothers over us. Certainly this may be a mature Christian who has been involved in your life as a Christian discipling you. Maybe it was the person who shared the gospel with you at first. Maybe it's your pastor now that you're in a church. We all have spiritual relationships, and some of us have spiritual fathers and mothers. We should pay attention to their instruction to us, obeying them in the Lord. And now, some of us ourselves have become spiritual fathers and mothers. We become children in the faith, and then God matures us in Christ, and then often he will use us for the salvation of others. Perhaps you've experienced that indescribable joy, the joy of God and of Christ using you in the conversion of some poor lost sinner. Perhaps that poor lost sinner is a friend of yours or a coworker. I don't know. But many of you who have been bold in sharing the gospel in the workplace and elsewhere have had the privilege of praying with people to receive Christ and then entering into a discipleship relationship with them, watching them mature in Christ. And it's one of the greatest delights you can experience as a Christian. You may be beyond the age of having physical children, natural children, and yet we see in this that we can become spiritually fruitful even in our later years. It's a joy to have biological children, but it's also a great joy to have children in the faith, men and women, boys and girls, who are walking with the Lord in their callings because the Lord used you in their lives. Well, Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of our God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. He wrote to Timothy, his true child in the faith, and having identified himself as the recipient of his letter, he ends his greeting with this salutation: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. We'll try to conclude this salutation in 4 minutes. The Greek word here translated grace is related to another Greek word that's a common greeting. And yet Paul here, he really does mean to say more than just hello, greetings from him or greetings from God. It's not a casual greeting. It's a very distinctly Christian greeting. If you were to survey the apostle's use of the word grace throughout his epistles, you'd learn that grace is undeserved favor. Really, that's not even strong enough language. It's demerited favor. Not only have we not deserved it, but we have positively worked against God and sinned against God such we do not deserve it. It's the blessing he bestows upon humanity, particularly through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is grace that by grace that believers are elected in all eternity, called in time, justified in a moment, sanctified throughout the duration of their life, and brought to glory in the end. It's all by grace. We are made able to live in obedience to God's will. And grace, Paul will say elsewhere, is not earned through works or adherence to the law. Rather, it is received through faith in Jesus Christ. And from God, through Christ, grace, we're told, abounds to us. It overflows for us, and it extends to more and more people to the glory of God. And so you can picture God's grace being poured out first in you and then over and around you and then to the ends of the earth. That's how God is working for the salvation of his people, bringing them to glory. It is as he pours out his grace on individuals like you, and that extends even to the ends of the earth as you share your faith. Timothy, as we will see, is he's a gifted pastor evangelist. He's leading a church in Ephesus that's plagued with all sorts of problems. There are issues with leadership and worship and teaching, and especially there are a lot of problems with the people. That's usually where the problems are in a church. And the church in Ephesus, it's a hard call for Timothy. Almost certainly it's because it's a hard call, and it's because Timothy is gifted and Paul has great confidence in him that Paul sent him to Ephesus for this reason. And he's going to instruct Timothy throughout this letter concerning all of the above issues I've mentioned. But before he does so, he says, grace. With all the authority of apostles and with all the familial tenderness of a father, Paul pronounces grace to Timothy. It's his first word. And then he adds mercy. This is a relatively unique word. It's not found in most of Paul's salutations. It appears obviously elsewhere in Scripture. But in his greeting, Paul usually goes straight from grace and then to peace. It's only here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that Paul interposes this word mercy into his salutation. And we might ask, what's the difference? What is the distinction between God's grace and his mercy? I think one commentator helpfully explains, grace deals with sin and guilt itself. Mercy deals with the results of sin, namely pain, misery, and distress. Grace pardons. Mercy extends relief. Grace cleanses and reinstates. Mercy cures, heals, and helps. I think if this distinction is true, we can understand why Paul puts one before the other. He puts grace first and then mercy second, because grace, it logically precedes mercy. Not temporally. Grace and mercy are always pouring out constantly. But logically, grace precedes mercy, and mercy logically follows grace. Only as the cause of man's problem is dealt with, can the consequence be undone? Well, having pronounced grace, the grace of God and the mercy of God to Timothy, Paul now adds finally peace. As with grace, this word is a common greeting, especially among the Jews. Jesus himself often greeted others saying, peace with you. And we tend to think of peace as being that kind of quiet, calm feeling that we have inside. This is part of its meaning, but the full sense is much more comprehensive. Peace, it refers primarily to a reconciled relationship that believers enjoy with God through Jesus Christ. The result of this peace then extends to be the peace between man and man. And so when Paul says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, it's to Timothy, and he is pronouncing, declaring that this is so, that God's peace, it comes from God, it goes to Timothy, it's peace between him and God, and it will be peace between him and those other believers in his midst. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul concludes his greeting and salutation by noting from where these three benefits come. Grace, peace, and mercy, they don't come from Paul or any other man. Rather, these benefits, they come from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Previously, Paul, he called God our Savior. That title, it emphasized the soteriological, the salvation relationship shared between Paul and Timothy and their mutual God. He is their mutual Savior. But here, Paul calls him the Father. And this is to emphasize the familial relation between God and his people, and especially God and Christ. God relates to Paul and Timothy as Father by their adoption in Christ Jesus. And God relates to Jesus as the Father through his eternal generation as the Son. Well, finally, Paul calls Jesus our Lord. Jesus is not a man who is merely a moral teacher or a wise philosopher. Rather, he is sovereign over Paul. He is sovereign over Timothy. He is sovereign over each and every one of you. Paul elsewhere calls him Lord of Lords, Lord of all. And in the Old Testament, Lord is especially a title for God, and that is the sense in which Paul employs it here. Jesus is not only God's Son, he is God himself, and we must therefore acknowledge him as such. As we read the epistle written by Paul to Timothy, let us receive it not merely as a piece of religious literature, but as the very words of God through his apostle to Timothy and to the church, even to us this day. Let us submit to him as Lord. Let us receive him and hope in him. Let us know that God is our Savior, and let us derive great confidence as we receive the instruction that awaits us in this letter. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you for the spiritual relationships that you bring us into. We thank you that some of us are spiritual fathers and mothers. Others of us are spiritual children belonging to someone who was bold to share their faith. We thank you for the work of your gospel, how you save sinners through the preaching of your word, how you commission the apostles to declare the counsel of your own salvation, and that churches were planted and people were saved, and that they were faithful to share their faith through the ages, such that we, even down to this day, so many thousands of years later, have still been entrusted with this gospel message. Would you continue to teach your people and call them, that we would continue to have God, you as our Savior, and your Son, Jesus Christ, as our hope. We pray this in his name. Amen.